This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
Our speaker this evening is Merle Burkholder. I believe you're from this area, but he spent many, many years with Northern Youth Programs in Canada. He's currently involved with Believers Fellowship, Anabaptist Foundation, Institute for Global Opportunities, Open Hands, and I'm not sure what other ministries. But we are looking forward to hearing from our brother. And so with that, Brother Merle.
We live in a broken world. We live in a world where there are broken relationships between God and humanity. There are broken relationships between people. There are broken relationships between humanity and the creation around us, and we experience, even in our own lives, a brokenness within ourselves that sometimes we're powerless to know how to deal with, and we have all experienced that helplessness of even knowing how to be who we ought to be. And sometimes we know how we ought to live, and yet we know that there's something terribly wrong with the world that we live in, and that wrongness includes something in the very core of our being that is alienated from what is right and alienated from what it ought to be. And so that's why we pray so often, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because we know that there is the possibility of everything being set right. And there is the possibility of all of the wrongness that and all of the brokenness in the world someday being healed and someday being taken care of. And so we long for that day, and we live in a world that is broken, and we often look at and experience, and as we engage with the world around us, we see that brokenness and that wrongness on a daily basis, and we think about our own lives, and we think about how once we were lost in sin and once we were alienated from Christ. And so we look at a world that is lost, and we don't look on that world with the eyes of a judge or the eyes of judgment, but we look on that world with eyes of compassion, because we remember that once we were there and once we were living in that lostness, but we have experienced the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that experience that we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ motivates us then to engage with a world that is broken, because we know that there is a remedy for the brokenness of the world, because we ourselves have experienced that remedy for the brokenness in our own lives. We had been under the power of sin and the influence of the devil. Each of us have taken our own way, and we have rejected God at some point in our lives, and we were living for self, and we followed the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We thought only of ourselves and not of others, and we took our own way. We've been selfish and cruel and deceitful, and we live in a world that is not as it ought to be, and yet we know that there is the possibility of things being set right. And so we think about the problems of our world, and we think about the children that are in slave labor. We think about the women in the world that are trapped in abuse and in the sex trade. We think about men who have lost their land and have become servants of others without the opportunity to find real freedom and live as they ought to be able to live. And we think about the billions in our world today who have not known the love of Christ and have not experienced a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the world, we can get discouraged, and we can think about how big the problems are, and we can get together and we can put up statistics, and we can think about the numbers, and we can think about the church, and we can think about how small a group of people we are in our world today, and we can think about the task that's before us, and it can seem like it's too big for us. It can seem discouraging and depressing. but we have to ask ourselves, how is the world really going to change? What is God's plan to bring change into our world? God has a vision for our world that is quite different. If the prayer that we pray would come true, and God's will were done on, His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, if suddenly a button was pushed and tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, we would all wake up and the world would be drastically changed and the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven, what would be different in our world? And what would that world look like? How is God planning to get from where we are to where He is planning to get the world to be? How is that going to happen? Well, the good news for us is it's not going to happen through politics. It's not going to happen through governments. It's not going to happen through better school systems. It's not going to happen through economic justice in the world. It's not going to happen through electing better politicians. It's not by having legislators who pass better laws. God's program to change the world is the church. And you and I are engaged in the greatest endeavor that the world has ever seen. When we are involved in the church, we are involved in the organization, in the plan that God has to change the world and to set things at right, and how He's going to bring His name into the world, and how He is going to bring His whole, through His Holy Spirit, the power of God into the lives of people, to transform the lives of people, to see real change come at a heart level in people's hearts and lives. We are part of what God is doing in our world. And the good news for us is that the church and the kingdom of God transcends ethnic boundaries, national boundaries, any kind of boundary that you can think of. The kingdom of God transcends those boundaries. And so we are part of something that's huge. We are part of the big story that's going on in the world. You think about nationalism and you think about people who are saying it's all about God and country, or it's about a certain race of people, or those kinds of things. Those are small ideas compared to the church of Jesus Christ. Those are small ideas compared to the kingdom of God. We're involved in the big story that's going on in the world about what transcends nationalism and what transcends all of the small ideas of mankind in the world. Change is going to come into the world through people, through individuals knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing His redemption in their lives. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one who comes and redeems us from the power of sin and delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. Change is going to come into our world as people are transformed by the power of God. The greatest miracle that you're ever going to see, quite honestly, you've already seen in your own life, and that is the miracle of a life that's changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, wouldn't it be neat to have been on Mount Carmel when, you know, fire falls down and destroys the sacrifice and the rocks and the water and everything? But you've seen something much greater than that even in your own life, because you've been transformed by the power of Christ. Things that you were powerless to change about yourself, and then the Lord Jesus comes into your life and He begins to change you, and in a moment you were transformed by the power of God and you became a new creature in Christ. That's the big event in your life. That's the big thing that happens. And we get to see that in the lives of other people. You see, when we're involved in the kingdom of God and when we're involved in kingdom work, we get to be the tools that God uses to bring change to the world. And so we have to remember, we're not the ones doing it. God is doing it. And we just get to be there and say the words and be His representatives, stand there in His place, be where He would be if He was here, and we watch Him do some really phenomenal things in the lives of people. And how amazing is that? That we get to be the ones who are there representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when He's redeeming people from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into a personal relationship with Himself. Sometimes we underestimate God's power and we think of that redemption is for good people and it's for people who are close to the kingdom. My wife and I were working in a community. One time we were doing Bible studies and she had a ladies' Bible study and we were really praying for a man from that community to come to the Lord. So some of the common law partners of the ladies that she was doing Bible studies with, they were pretty good guys. They were nice guys. And I thought, they're not far from the kingdom. It would be pretty easy for some of them to get saved because they're really pretty nice guys already. They kind of have their act together. And so I was really working on them. And I'd go fishing with them, and I'd do stuff with them. And I'd talk to them, and I'd say, you know, like, what would you think about having a Bible study with me? What if I come on and have a Bible study with you? And sometimes they'd say, yeah, that would be good. I'd like to do that. So we'd set a time, and I'd come, and they'd be gone. They wouldn't be there. And so it wouldn't work. And I wasn't getting anywhere. But I'm really praying for them. I'm praying for a man from that community to come to the Lord. And it just wasn't happening. And then one day, I got word that there was a man in the community who had come to the Lord. And he was a guy who had been an alcoholic, a drug dealer, and he was a mess. His life was really a mess. And he was in bad shape. And he had gone on a drunk for a couple of weeks. And his wife left him because it got so bad. She couldn't stand it anymore. And so she took off. So he was alone for about 3 days. But a couple of weeks before that, somebody had come by his house and given him a tract, and he had put it on top of his refrigerator. And about 3 days after his wife left, he's laying on the sofa in the middle of a drunk, and he remembered, you know, somebody came by my door and gave me a tract. And he went over on top of his refrigerator, and he got that tract out, and he read it, and God spoke to his heart, and he broke down and started crying, and he called a local pastor and said, like, would you come over and pray with me? And this pastor knew him, and he thought, man, this guy's so drunk, I don't even know, it's worth going over there. But he went over to his house, and this man was transformed by the power of God, delivered from alcohol, delivered from drugs, and then his wife came back, and she got saved, and we began to have a Bible study in their home. And you see, I chose men that I thought, they're close to the kingdom, it's not going to be hard for them to be saved, and then God chose somebody completely different. But when this man that God chose got saved, there wasn't one person in that community that would say, you know what, he was a pretty good guy already. Yeah, he can do it, but it'll never work for me. When that guy got saved, there was nobody in that community who could say, well, yeah, it could work for him, but, you know, I'm a lot worse off than him. And people saw the transforming power of God in his life. I was in Haiti. We lived there for a year, a number of years ago, and I go back twice a year. And I went there one time, and there was this little girl about 5 years old. She was a real precocious little girl, and she was a big talker and always had something to say. And she had gotten saved, like 5 years old, and she lived just a few houses down from the pastor, and somehow she started coming to church, and she got saved. There was nobody else in her family that was saved. And she came by the house where I was staying one day, and she's talking to me, and she said, Pastor Merle, tell me what my name is in English. And I said, well, I don't know, what's your name? And so we're talking, and she said her name, and I didn't really know what she said, and she said it again, and I still didn't know what it was, and she was saying it too fast. Finally, about the third time, I'm still not sure how to say it in English. And she said, oh, a white person so big, and you can't say my name in English. So, well, you got to say it real slow. So she said it real slow, and her name was Angie Maylude Baptiste in English, Baptiste in Creole. And so she was good, and I was good. But Angie would go to church, and every church service, she'd get up, and she'd give a testimony about how God saved her from sin and how she's going to live for the Lord forever. And her mother was saying one night that they were in bed, and the rah-rah groups were going down the street, and they were doing their thing, and Angie was laying in bed, and she was saying, oh, Mama, I'd rather be sick than be out there on the street with those people. I'll never be out there worshiping the devil. When Jesus saved me, he saved me for the rest of my life, and I'm going to live for him for the rest of my life. Well, Angie would get up in front of the church, and she'd sing a song and give her testimony, and then she'd say, Christians, pray for my mother. Pray that my mother will get saved. So the church was praying for her mother. I came back 6 months later, I don't know how many times, but her mother started coming to church, and a little bit later, her mother got saved, and I helped to baptize her mother, and then Angie would come to church, and she'd give her testimony, and she'd sing, and she'd say, Christians, pray for my dad. Pray that my dad will get saved. And I thought, well, there's a project they can work on for a while. They can pray for him for a while, because I knew him, and he was a rough man and a violent man, and just somebody, kind of scary individual, and I just knew that. Well, there was a long-term project, but they could pray for him. And so they did, and they prayed and prayed. And a time or two later, I came back, and Angie's dad was coming to church. And a few more times I came back, and Angie's dad got saved. I helped to baptize Angie's dad. And we came back from the river where we baptized Angie's dad. And the people who were baptized gave their testimonies in church. And Angie's dad got up, and he said, I just want to thank God for what he's done in our family. He was saying, Angie is our oldest child. He's saying, when my wife got pregnant with Angie, I told my wife, this cannot happen. We cannot have a child. We're just barely surviving now. We don't have money to feed a child. There is no way we can have this child. You are going to have to get an abortion. And he said, we went to the clinic. We found out what it would cost to have an abortion, and we found out when was the last week of that pregnancy that they would do the abortion. He said, we save money and save money. He said, the last week of that pregnancy came that the clinic would do an abortion, we went around and tried to borrow money from our friends and family, and nobody would loan me any money, and I could understand why they wouldn't. But anyway, he said, we couldn't get the money together to have an abortion, and because we couldn't get the money together to have an abortion, Angie was born. And he said, I'm so glad that God spared the life of Angie, because through Angie, our whole family came to Christ. And he said, if we would have managed to get the money together to have that abortion, we'd probably still all be living in our sins. And, you know, sometimes you do ministry with children, and you've got a little five-year-old that just has a lot to say, and they're hardly ever quiet, and you're not sure where they're headed. But you know what? That five-year-old child that you have in your VBS or in your Sunday school, they may wind up being the best evangelist your church is ever going to have. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know who God's going to use to bring transformation into families and into lives. But God is at the business of seeking the lost and bringing people into relationship with himself. The world is groaning for redemption. Brokenness is everywhere. It's in the third world. It's in every continent. It's here in our nations in North America. It's in our individual states and provinces, in our cities and towns. People are groaning under the weight of sin. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is not only our Redeemer, he's our Healer. Jesus said when he was here, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. The truth of the matter is that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people who sit in a convention like this and think we're pretty good people. And we really don't need that much transformation in our lives, and we still really don't need that much change. God gets more excited about that one sinner that recognizes they need change than he does over 99 people like us who kind of feel like we're really pretty good people anyway. Because God is out seeking the lost. He's seeking those who need healing. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the mission statement of Jesus that he gave there in the synagogue. Spiritual healing is available through Jesus. We come to Jesus, and yes, we're transformed, and we become a new creature in Christ, but we are left with woundedness, and we are left with emotional and spiritual damages in our lives, brokenness that needs continual healing and that needs a continual touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go through our lives continuing to seek God's healing and his touch in our lives. He brings us to the fullness of life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We really can't know true healing and true fulfillment in life without experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do in our lives. You see, we can minister to people and we can listen to their stories and we can hear what has happened to them in their lives, and we can sit down with those who are broken and those who have been abused in life, and we can listen to all of the things that can happen to them, but you and I are limited in what we can do to really walk people through some of those things. It is the Lord Jesus who reaches down and brings healing into the hearts and lives of the broken, the hearts and lives of those who have been wounded by the sinfulness of our world. It's Jesus who does that. We sit there and listen. We sit there and we make some comments and we have some things to say, and yet when it really comes down to it, all we can do is bring people to Jesus. We're kind of like the father who came to Jesus and said, my son is possessed by a spirit, and I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't, and you know, what can you do? And Jesus said, well, bring him to me. And ultimately, when it comes down to it, for those of us who are in ministry, what it really comes down to is we're bringing people to Jesus, and we're saying, I know somebody who can solve your problem. I know somebody who can fix that. I know somebody that you need to talk to. I know somebody who can deal with what you're experiencing in your life. I can't do it. It's like Joseph, when Joseph was called up before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said right away, I can't do it. But God can. And that's where we stand every day in our ministries. We stand there saying, no, we can't do it. But we know somebody who can. Jesus is able to do it. And we can bring people to Jesus, and they can experience his healing. At our church, we do a meal on Sunday afternoons for the street people, and it's an interesting group of people. I really enjoy learning to know the street people. I the street people in Sioux Lookout are the kind of people that most of the people in Sioux Lookout, it's kind of like, that's them and this is us, and if you're anywhere where the street people are, you really probably ought to go on the other side of the street because you don't really want to encounter them. And so when we started talking about having a meal for the street people at our church, we talked about on our leadership team, and one of the men on our leadership team said, you know, really, inside of me, that's the last thing I want our church to do, because I really don't like the street people. They drink outside of my house, and they leave their bottles under the shrubs beside my driveway, and when I wake up in the morning and go out to go in my car and go to work, they've thrown up on my driveway, and I really just, to think of bringing those people in the church and giving them a meal, it's just the last thing that I really, in my flesh, want to do. But he said, I know that someday I'm going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, so you're the guy who wouldn't let them feed the street people. And I don't want to say, yeah, that was me. So he said, I think we better do it. And so we started this meal for the street people on Sunday afternoons. Well, it's really interesting. There's this man who's been on the street in Sulaco for decades, and he's an intelligent guy, but he's been an alcoholic for decades and decades. And he was at the meal for the street people one Sunday, and we were talking. He's about deaf, so he talks a lot, but you can't really say much back because you have to kind of shout in his ear. And so he's not much of, it's a pretty much a one-way conversation. But anyway, he talks a lot anyway. But he was saying, you know, I don't know why I lived as long as I. He was going to have his 65th birthday the next week, and he was saying, you know, I'm going to be 65 years old. He said, I could have died so many times. He said, so many things happened to me. There were so many times I should have died on the street, and I didn't. And he was saying, you know, somebody's watching. Somebody must have been watching over me in some of those times. He said, I don't know why I lived so long. But he said, you know, sometimes I just wonder if the reason I'm still alive is because, well, he said, I'm sure God doesn't want me, so he's not coming for me. But he said, sometimes I think, even the devil doesn't want me, and so I'm still here because neither of them want me. And I thought, what would it be like to be 65 years old and think I'm such a bad person that not only doesn't God want me, but even the devil doesn't want me? And he said, so I don't know what I'm going to do when I die. I don't know if I should go up or down. And I said, well, that's a decision that's, you know, you can make now, but that's not going to be a quandary you're going to have when you die. But to think about a man who's lived in brokenness all of his life, and think about what he could experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a lady there one day who was talking to me, and she wanted me to pray for her, and she was asking me if I'd pray for her, and I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And so I prayed for her, and when I prayed it in Jesus' name, she said, after I was done praying, she was saying, I know that name. My mom talked to me about Jesus. I know the name of Jesus. And she said, I wake up almost every morning, and I think about being intoxicated another day, and I just cry for Jesus. But she said, I don't know where to find him. I don't know where he is. And when I wake up in the park and I'm intoxicated and I cry for Jesus, I don't know where he is. And we talked about where she could find Jesus. Because you see, ultimately, we bring people to Jesus, and in their brokenness, there are people in our world that kind of know there's something there. There's something else. And we get the privilege of being there and saying, this is who it is. Let me introduce you to the person that you're looking for, what you're really seeking for. Because the amazing thing is, he's our Redeemer, he's our Healer, but he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign in the universe. There's nothing that's beyond his ability or his control. There's no one like God in the universe. He stands in a category of all his own. He's in control of everything that happens. He's never in a rush to keep up. He's never weary. He never sleeps. He's never unaware of what's going on in the world. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 is just two amazing verses where Jesus makes this statement. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I am alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Amazing statement. Think about that. You've never met anybody like that who said, I was alive and then I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. That's amazing. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one that we're introducing people to. He was here before it all started, and he'll be here after it's all done. He's going to be the same from everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. And he is there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he holds the keys to death and to hell. And we can bring to him whatever challenges and whatever brokenness we experience in our lives, and he is there, and he can deal with those things. And he is the one who determines the course of history. He will decide and when the earth is finished, and when he decides it's finished, it'll be finished, and he's already decided how it's going to end, and there is no doubt about who is going to win. Sometimes we think about the world and we get depressed and we think about all the things that are wrong in the world and we think and we look at the church and we think about how small it is and we think, you know, things are never going to change. And we worry, there are people who are stressed and worried about whether the church is going to disappear and how and whether there's going to be, whether the church is just going to get swallowed up by the influences of the world, and they're all worried about the future of the church, and the devil gets us all discouraged and makes us feel like we're hopeless and helpless and there's nothing we can do, and anything that we do is so insignificant anyway that we might as well not try. And you know, sometimes we have to sit down and we have to have a Bible study with the devil, and we have to say, all right, let's read some stuff here. And I already read how the whole thing turns out. And you know what? When I read how the whole thing turns out, the Lord Jesus is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I read in there that, you know what? I read in there that you lose. And I read in there that the way the story ends, you wind up getting thrown out and you don't win. And I read in there that there's going to be a faithful church in the end, and that when Jesus comes back, he's going to find a faithful church. And so while some people may be all stressed about the church and all stressed about what's going to happen and everything's going bad and, you know, things are getting worse and worse and we don't know if, you know, there's only going to maybe be a couple of us that survive and all that, I'm not worried at all. I'm relaxed because I know that Jesus said in the end there's going to be a faithful church. And so it's going to endure. And by God's grace, we're going to be part of it. And we're going to be faithful and stand with the Lord Jesus and be part of that faithful church in the end. And that's our goal. And that's where we want to grow that multitude. We know that there's going to be a great multitude before the throne. And yes, we know that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go that way. And that narrow is the way that leads to eternity. And there's few that find it. But in the end, over the millennium, those few that find it amount to a great multitude that can't be numbered. And they're all before the throne of God, and they come from every tribe and every language and every nation, and they're before the throne of God. What we are doing today is contributing to that great multitude before the throne of God. And we know that that multitude will be there, because just like the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see the minutest details of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Christ, so the prophecies about the heavenly city and how it's going to be there and the multitude that is going to be there are also going to be fulfilled in the same detail. And so we don't need to be discouraged about the future and what's going on in the world. We can be encouraged. And I would say to you young people that there are people my age who will look at you and they'll tell you they feel sorry for you because they were born in the good old days when things are the way they should have been, and they just feel sorry for you because you were born too late and it's too bad that you missed the good times. And I want to tell you, don't believe that. Don't fall for that. It's not true. There have been problems in every generation, and every generation has had its challenges. And there have always been guys my age who think that everything is lost and that it's all... And I just pray that by God's grace, I don't turn into a person who really thinks that. Because I believe that you young people live in one of the most exciting times ever to be alive. You have opportunities and privileges that no other generation has ever had. We have technology today that gives you the tools to do tasks for the kingdom of God that make the task much easier in this generation than it has ever been before. Things like Bible translation, the time frame has been shortened down dramatically because of the tools that are available to do the job. You think about travel. And the way that we can travel to almost anywhere in the world in 24 to 48 hours, and we can be there, and when you get there, you can send an email back to all your friends and tell them you got there and how it's going on. You think about the missionaries back in the 1800s, 1700s who went halfway around the world. They didn't even know if they'd ever go home again. They didn't know if they'd ever get a letter from home. Their families and friends didn't know where they were. They didn't even know if they were alive anymore. You get there, and you can get on Facebook and put a few pictures up of where you're at and all that. You can have your friends praying for you. Something happens, you can have 100 people, 200 people, 500 people praying for you in 5 minutes because of technology. You can get on Skype and talk to your family and friends. We have ways of supporting each other and caring for one another and getting the job done that no other generation has ever had. And if we really discipline ourselves and get focused on the job that's going to be done, I believe that we can do more in the next 40 years for the kingdom of God and the church than has ever been done in any other generation in history. And I believe that you young people are sitting today on the verge of some of the most exciting times that the church has ever seen, because the closer we get to the end of the age, the more desperate God gets to grow that
that multitude before the throne, and the more interested he gets in really making it happen now. And I believe he's given us tools and technology and resources and wealth so that they can be focused on the task that needs to be done in this generation. And I believe that God is going to use you young people in fantastic ways for the kingdom of God. And I wish that I could be alive to see what happens in your generation. I just, you know, it would be so exciting if reincarnation were true and you could get a second life and do, you know, wouldn't it be neat if you could do one in Africa and one in Asia but it doesn't work that way, unfortunately. We only get to do one. But you young people, you have some fantastic opportunities. And the other thing that's true about us as a subculture is that we've never lived anywhere without persecution this long. And living in one place so long without persecution, being the hard workers we are and the frugal people we are, we've accumulated more wealth than we've ever had before. And in the next 30, 40 years, there could be more wealth changing hands than has ever changed hands in our communities at any time in the past. And that wealth can be directed into kingdom purposes. And we have the opportunity to do some pretty fantastic things for the kingdom of God. And so let's step up to the plate. Do the things that need to be done, because that's how change is going to come to the world. There is a Redeemer, there is a Healer, there's a King. It's Jesus, and we get to represent him in the world. A couple years ago, I went with Raymond Burkholder to Bhutan. We stood on the mountain in Bhutan, outside the capital city, and on the other side of the capital city, they're building the largest statue of Buddha in the world. It's going to be gold-plated, and there it is on the other side of the hill. We stood there amid the Buddhist prayer flags on the mountain on outside of Thimphu, and there we prayed for the capital of Bhutan. We prayed for the city of Bhutan. I stood on that mountain. I said, Jesus, how did a little boy from Lancaster get to Bhutan to represent you on the mountains of Bhutan and pray that Jesus would be known by the people of Bhutan? We went into the king's palace. They were having their annual festival to chase the spirits from the buildings, and they danced around and around and around in costumes, trying to lure the spirits out of the buildings into a little black box that they had on a blanket in the middle of the king's palace. There were thousands, tens of thousands of people there. And finally, the Buddhist priests, they would go up to the box and they'd stab in the box with a knife, and then the priest would shake his head, and then they'd dance and dance and dance some more. Finally, the priest stabbed in the box and he slammed the lid of the box shut. He poured something out of a goblet onto the box. They lifted up the box, and the people said, and somebody was telling me what was happening. They were saying, all right, now they trapped the spirits in the box, and now the city will be safe for another year from the influence of the spirits. And the priest took the box away. They had trapped the spirits. And I thought, what if you were a five-year-old boy and your parents brought you to this festival every year and said, this is what we have to do so that we're safe from the spirits? But we get to take Jesus even into the king's palace in Bhutan and represent the Lord Jesus there in that place. A couple of months ago, with all the suicides that we've had in our town in Sulakot among young people, the high school organized an event for youth, and they invited spiritual leaders from the different denominations and from the traditional religion to come and minister to the young people. And the traditional religion people, they brought their drums, they brought their sweetgrass, their tobacco, and all their things, and they beat on the drums, and they sang, and they called the spirits to come, and they offered tobacco, and they offered food offerings to the spirits, inviting the spirits to come and to be present in the thing that we were doing there with the youth. And to be able to stand in the middle of that and say to the youth, it's about Jesus. He knows what you have been through as young people, and he cares about you. And we as Christian people in this community care about you, and Jesus knows your pain, and he knows the friends that you've lost, and we're here to represent Jesus. That's pretty amazing, to be able to represent Jesus in that kind of a setting. One night when we lived in Haiti, all during the night, we didn't sleep very much because it was in the voodoo, height of the voodoo worship season, and some of our neighbors were voodoo worshipers, and one night they were just drumming all night long. The drums were just beating all night long, and you just hear the voodoo service going on all night. They start their services pretty much at sundown and go till sunrise, and all night long the drums were going and the voodoo service was going next door to our house, and it was just going on and on and on all night long. In the morning, they stopped, I kind of dozed off, and I woke up, and one of our neighbor ladies had come out of her house, and she was sweeping around her house, and she was singing, Jesus, 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 Jesus,
is the sweetest name I know. And I thought, what a contrast to the night of darkness and the drumming for the spirits and the calling of the spirits and all those things. And then the light comes, and it's Jesus. And we are part of bringing a world out of that darkness of the bondage of sin and the power of the evil one into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the world's going to change. And someday we'll be before that, in that part of that great multitude before the throne, and we'll say, so this is what it was about. This is it. Isn't this amazing? And I just would like to pray as we close that God would bless you. Lord, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd bless every ministry that's represented in this building. Lord, you know how you're going to use lives in this building. You know who's seated in these pews that you are going to use in what ways and how you're going to transform the world through those of us who are here tonight. And Lord, I just pray that as we go from this place, that you'd help us not to be discouraged, that you'd give us a vision of what you're doing in the world and how we can be a part of that great endeavor that you are about, bringing your kingdom, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that's what we long for. We are so thankful that you are the Redeemer, that you are the Healer, and that you are King. And Lord Jesus, help us to bring change into our world and to represent you well. Help us to stand in the gap, stand in the places where your name is not known, to stand in the places where people are calling for spirits and seeking for other ways of finding security and finding safety and finding healing from their brokenness. May we proclaim your name, and may people find peace with you, and may people be around your throne in that great multitude from every tribe and every language and every nation as a result of the endeavors and the energies that we put into the ministries that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.